Well, we're doing a brief sermon series over the holidays called Five Marks of a Passionate Disciple. We talk at our church about our vision, and the vision of our church is where we're going all together as a church. We talk about our values. That's why we do what we do. We talk about our mission statement, making disciples. But what about what we envision for each person individually? What about me? What about you? What does it look like to be a passionate disciple? What are we looking for? And that is the point of this series, Five Marks of a Passionate Disciple. Okay? We looked last week at the first one, and it is that you get the gospel. You get the gospel. We talked about a vending machine. Sometimes you put your money in, but the thing doesn't come out, so you have to knee it a few times. You know, did you get it? Do you get the gospel? Are you living a gospel and grace-oriented Christian life? Maybe not. So a passionate disciple gets the gospel. And the second one that we're looking at this morning is you pursue God daily and weekly. You pursue God daily and weekly. We're going to be coming from Psalm 63 this morning. You can go ahead and turn there in the Old Testament, just right in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms, number 63. An amazing passage of scripture we're going to look at together this morning, Psalm 63. My job this morning is so easy. I'm not here to make it interesting. It's so interesting. I just need to get out of the way and let us get into this passage. Pursuing God. Psalm 63 is all about that. Let's talk about it for a second. One of my favorite, maybe my favorite book as a Christian, just a Christian book other than the Bible, is a book called The Pursuit of God. It's by A.W. Tozer. It was written in 1948. I read this book probably every 2-3 years just to get back. We sang, God, take us back to the simple pursuit. I mean, I read this book at least every 3 years. Just go through it again, God, get me back focused on pursuing you. So this book is great. It was written in 1948. And at that time, the challenges, and A.W. Tozer even says in the book, it seems in his day, 1948, that the church has almost forgotten that God is a person. Now, when I say person, I don't mean like created human person, human being. What we mean is he's a being. God has personality just like we do. And he is to be pursued, and he pursues us, and we are to cultivate a relationship with God, to know him. He's a person. And he can be known. And pursuing God is all about knowing God. And this book, it's so good, this book, The Pursuit of God. I just love it. We're not preaching this book today. We're going to preach the Bible, Psalm 63. But listen, I want to read you a couple quotes from this book. God is a person, page 13. And in the deep of his mighty nature, he thinks, wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, suffers as any other person may. In making himself known to us, he stays by the familiar pattern of personality. He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of New Testament religion. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Complacency is a deadly foe to all spiritual growth. And then A.W. Tozer says this one last thing about David. David's life was a torrent of spiritual desire. His psalms ring with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. And that takes us to Psalm 63 that was written by David. And this is a psalm where David is in the wilderness and he's going through a very difficult time. Life has thrown some hard things at David. And so Israel, when they would have had this psalm, this is in the Old Testament, and Jews before the time of Christ would have read Psalm 63, they would have been encouraged. What does it look like for our king? To trust God, to pursue God, to still seek after God when it looks like all the promises of the covenant are not being kept. What does that look like? And for us, it's the same way. As Christians today, New Testament Christians, we look at this and we say, what does it look like for a believer in God to pursue God no matter what life throws at us? So let me read to you Psalm 63 and pray. We're going to be looking at four ways to pursue God no matter what life throws at you. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of the liars will be stopped. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this season that is filled with your truth, and just everything around us, Lord, just points to this buildup and this expectation of celebrating your love come to this world. Lord, calm and still our hearts in this season, but even more this morning, that we might be encouraged to pursue you, to follow hard after you, to pursue you weekly as we gather in worship, to pursue you daily in our own home, in our own heart, to feed our souls. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for this church, and we lift up all the ministries here, the children who are following at heart after you in this moment, in their own worship time, in their own teaching. Lord, we lift up those who cannot be here today. We pray, Lord, for other churches in the city. Lord, we are not the only good church here, but we know there are so many in the city who are not in church this morning, who it's not a category for them. And Lord, we want to bring the gospel to our city, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. So continue to just work in our lives, Lord, so that we might be more bold, so that we might be a better light shining of the gospel for those in the city who you have chosen. And we just need to bring them the message. And we just lift them up, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 63. How to pursue God no matter what life throws at you. First point, and it comes from verse 1, is commit to pursue God first. Commit to pursue God first. So just read verse 1 again. A psalm of David. Now, don't skip this. This is the little part before you think the psalm starts. This is really important. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And then, you know, we think it starts here, but it really started already. But here you go. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So we've got this intro piece, right? It says, David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. What's going on there? What are we learning there? Well, I mean, it's kind of obvious, right? He's in the wilderness. Now, you can kind of think about the life of David. You can study the life of David. You can look at other books of the Old Testament, and you can figure out, really, he was only in the wilderness twice. Once when he was about to become king, and Saul was trying to kill him because he was jealous, and he didn't want him to take his place as king. So there's that time. And then there's another time. And it's when David's son Absalom tries to basically take the throne from David. And David and his family and his people loyal to him, they flee from Jerusalem into the wilderness. And we know that it's talking about that time here, because he refers to himself as king, and he would not have done that if it were the first time. So he is in the wilderness. We know this is the time when Absalom, his very own son, has sought to take his throne and really kill him. And so he has fled his own throne, his own city. He's fled the worship of the temple of God's people. He is on the run. He's in the desert, the wilderness. He's north of the Red Sea, south of the Sea of Galilee, along the Jordan River, in a very arid and dry wilderness. That's where David is. So a little more facts. I mean, here you go. Write this down if you want. 2 Samuel 13 through 18. We're not going to turn there, but that if you read those chapters later, that will give you the context for what is happening in David's life at this time. So we could read that, and I've done it this week. And you could read Psalm 63 too and just see what he's saying. And you can get a feel for what's happening. Here's a few things. I mentioned Absalom. It's interesting, that name, I'm a little rusty on my Hebrew, but I think Ab is father and Shalom is peace. So Absalom, you know, maybe the peace of his father is totally the opposite. You know, the irony of his name. And you know, he is actually, it says in 2 Samuel that he stood by the gate of Jerusalem. And as all Israel came to Jerusalem to get help from King David, Absalom for 4 years, that's 365 times 4 days, stood at the gate and would intercept people and say, let me help you. And would sort of divide off those people into his own kingdom that he was planning to start. So eventually he goes to the city called Hebron, away from Jerusalem, and he says, guys, we're starting a new kingdom and I'm the king. It's like he would go from Washington, D.C. over to Boston and be like, I'm the president now, and the capital is now Boston. And David's like, whoa, what's going on? And then he hears, oh, all of Israel is following Absalom now because he worked this plan for 4 years. And he hears that his trusted counsel, Ahithophel, this is David's trusted counselor, went with Absalom. He hears that this little crippled guy named Mephibosheth that he showed mercy to, that was from Saul's sort of dynasty, he abandons David. All these people are abandoning David and going with his son, Absalom. A few people stay with David, but David is distraught. He flees Jerusalem for fear that he'll just be killed there. So he's hiding in the wilderness. You know, he's there. It's dry. It's rugged. And we can see from Psalm 63, it says he's in the wilderness, literally and emotionally. He's dealing with, would you say, major family dysfunction? I would. He's dealing with dysfunction. He is sleepless and having anxious thoughts. He talks about the watches of the night he's praying. He's talking about those who seek to destroy his life. And he is burdened by those who are, in verse 11, he says, liars. So this is the deal. He is struggling. He's in the wilderness. How does he start his prayer? In the wilderness. Does anyone else struggle with how to start your prayer? I do. I start most prayers with Does anyone else do that? I want to hear it up. Yeah, it gets hard after a while. You're like, well, I'll do the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art. I mean, that's kind of, you know, robotic, so I don't want to do that. What do I do? Here's how David starts his prayer. Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you are my God. That's why I say here as the first point, in the wilderness, when life throws hard things at you, or really in any time in life, commit to pursue God first. Look how committed he is. He doesn't say, get me out of this, Lord, and then I'll really know you're my God. He says, oh God, you are my God. That's the first words of his prayer. And then he goes on. He says, earnestly I seek you. Earnestly, I seek you. One interesting thing about this word earnestly, it can be translated earnestly, obviously, from the Hebrew to the English. It can also be translated early, I seek you. The King James Version actually translates it as, I look early to you. This idea of it's first priority, it's the first thing I do before the sun rises, I seek you. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly or early, I seek you. This psalm, Psalm 63, used to be read by Jews and early Christians as a morning psalm. Why? Hello, we just talked about it. So then he says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Look at how David is turning his physical surroundings into this vivid language to describe his desire for God. Think about this. Go back to that quote at the beginning where I talked about, we've almost forgotten that God is a person. In some ways, we don't pursue God this way. We don't pursue God to have a personal relationship with God. In fact, we read this, it almost feels uncomfortable. Is he writing a love poem to his girlfriend? What's he talking about? He's talking about his heart. He's pursuing God. He wants to be close with God, to have a relationship and a close relationship and know the presence of God. He's not longing, first and foremost, for his circumstances to change, although that would be nice, and he does want that too. His pursuit is for God. He's not longing for God's gifts, God and this. He's not longing for God's blessings, though he wants God's blessings. He's longing for God. He's not longing for liturgical trappings and knowledge and doctrine and words that are very important. No, he wants those. Those matter. Those are important in our pursuit of God, but they are second to the pursuit of God. He's longing for God. His soul thirsts for God. Just think about that. This is a man who knows God. And this is what it looks like to pursue God no matter what life throws at you. In the wilderness. You know, it's really important that we stop and we step back and we make a note here. If you're a Christian, a new Christian maybe for a long time, maybe not a Christian yet, God does not promise to his Christians, I will get you out of all your difficult problems. He doesn't. What he does promise, in fact, I think it's better, is that he will personally be there and be present for you in them. And that we can pursue him in the midst of the wilderness. It's really amazing. And that's Christianity. That's what Christianity offers to people. That's why people love Jesus. So let's look at the second point now. How to pursue God no matter what life throws at you. Point one, commit to pursue God first. Point two, get equipped in weekly worship with fellow Christians. All right, Psalm 63, it's going to bring it to you right here. Verse 2, So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. All right. Look at verse 2. He says, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. Now that's past tense, right? He's saying, I've looked. He's not like, I'm looking, like I have a telescope. I'm in the wilderness. I can see you. No, he's saying, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. Where is David? He's in the wilderness. He's not in church. There's not a church nearby. There's not a wilderness outpost of the temple. He's not in the sanctuary. But he's been in the sanctuary. And he was purposefully in the sanctuary such that he can draw strength from the fuel that he got when he was there. He is reflecting back on times when he was worshiping in the sanctuary that he so dearly misses in this moment. And he is drawing strength from that time. And this is precisely the purpose of worship for Old and New Testament believers, of the gathering of worship. I mean, mark it down, underline it, circle it. Here's a mark of a passionate disciple. You pursue God daily and weekly in worship with other believers. It says he beheld God's power and glory when he gathered with God's people for worship. You know, one thing that people who are serving God, maybe overseas, will do is they'll ask people from their home church to come visit them and take something that is called a vision trip. Okay, and the purpose of a vision trip is maybe a short-term trip. You guys come. We want to show you what we're doing here. And we want you to have an experience. We want you to take it in. And we want it to affect you. And we want you to learn things. And we want you to be changed. And we want you to go home and then be away from here, and we want you to be different. But we want you to long to be back here. And we want you to have been changed by your time here. And the point of a vision trip is that, right? That makes sense. It's almost like David views every time he goes to worship God as a vision trip. And I think that would be a good idea for us too. We're here to behold the power and glory of God together with one another. And it is to change us. It is to impact us. And we're to take it with us. And it's to influence our lives as we are not here. That's how weekly worship relates in the life of a Christian. Look at these verses as he continues. What is his conclusion as he meditates on past worship? He says this: the love of God is better than life. The word there is the steadfast love, the covenant chesed love of God is better than life. And you can be sure he means life. He doesn't just mean his horrible life he's having right now as he's in the wilderness. Of course, God's love is better than that life. He means God's love is better than the good times of life, the blessings of life, everything in life. God, your love is better than life. That's a conclusion he comes to from worship, from reflecting on his time in worship. He continues, what is he determined to do based off of his reflecting on worship and the conclusion about God's love? It says he's determined to praise God with his lips, to bless God as long as he lives, and to lift up his hands to God. A posture of, I don't know, a lot of things, right? Surrender, loyalty, need, receiving. So, this is really good. Get equipped in weekly worship with God's people. Be purposeful in that. In the very helpful book by a guy named Alec Moiter on this Psalm 63, he talks exactly about this point. He says this: are we using the present worship times to store up lessons and experiences of God for the future? For the Lord does not change, and what he has proved to be in the past, he can be trusted to be at every point. David had stored up spirituality on which to draw. Today is the Lord's intended preparation for tomorrow. So, how to pursue God no matter what life throws at you? Number one, commit to pursue God first. Number two, get equipped in weekly worship with fellow Christians, God's people. Number three, coming from verses 5-8, feed my soul every day and night. Every day and night. Verses 5-8. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Again, the point here about how to pursue God is to feed your soul every day and night. I mean, it's really amazing. Look, he talks about his soul being satisfied as with rich food. He is pursuing God. He is in the wilderness. He doesn't have rich food. He just knows what it's like. And he's saying, this is like that. The way that I'm pursuing God in this time is like that. He's up in the watches of the night. He's anxious. He can't sleep. And so he's led to prayer. He's led to reflect, to remember, to meditate. These are all words in this passage on the Lord and on what the Lord's done. And look how he talks about his relationship with the Lord. He says he's in the shadow of God's wings. He says his soul clings to God and that he's in God's hand. Just such amazing language describing a real personal relationship with God. And that is God's desire for us. You know, the mind is renewed through truth, through information, through the Word of God, and that's very crucial. But the soul is fed through remembering that truth, through praising God with joyful lips over that truth, through meditating and journaling on that truth. That's what David's doing here. And if we're not doing that, we're not feeding our soul. We're not pursuing God as he really longs for us to pursue him. And so you might think of the idea of read, pray about what you read, and then sing about what you read and prayed about. Or if you're not a singer, just apply it. Sing it with your life in some way, or share that truth with someone. It's amazing. You see, as he pursues God this way, as he feeds his soul, that closeness that he describes, being in the shadow of God's wing, being in God's hand, is a result. And isn't that so true? The more we feed our soul, not just fill up on information, but really feed our soul, the more we read, pray, sing, the more we meditate, the more we pursue God in that way, the closer we feel. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Our relationship with God, the closeness we feel in our relationship with God, does correlate with, are we feeding our soul? Are we really feeding our soul? I would love to show you this verse in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, sort of my life verse. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You know, the word abide, it means to remain in, to cling to deeply sort of cling to and hang on to. That's God's will for us, that we abide in his truth, that we abide in him. It is so much more than a reading plan. It's certainly more than blessing the food. And it's not legalism here, okay? It's not, hey, make sure you abide now. It's, we get to pursue God. We get to know him better. He's a person. We can know him. We can know him more. We can spend time with him. And then when we're at the mall or doing something in our life, in our job, we know what he wants because we know him. We know his preferences because we've spent time with him. We have a relationship with him. We can go shopping and pick things out that our spouse likes because we know what they like. We can know God. We can know him. We can have this relationship with him if we abide, if we feed our soul every day, every night. All right, how to pursue God no matter what life throws at you. Commit, get equipped, feed my soul. Now fourth, completely hope in God to deliver me. I know it says to defend me. You can choose. Actually, they both fit. So today you get to choose. I might use both. Deliver me. Verse 9 through 11. Psalm 63, has it not been so beautiful? I mean, it's like Billboard chart topping. I mean, it's such a good psalm, right? So look at verses 9 through 11. It's the conclusion. Whew, here we go. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. All right. What a kind of buzzkill here. I mean, it's like ending Handel's Messiah with a clip from the news on North Korea. I mean, it's just crazy. It's like, man, that Psalm 63 was so good. Can we just stop it at the end of verse 8, 9 through 11? Will just be another sermon series. I mean, what is going on? Well, it would be tempting to stop there. And some have even sought to say that a later editor came along and insensitively tacked verses 9 through 11 in Psalm 63, and that's ridiculous. That's not the case at all. Here's a quote. These verses simply bring us back where we started, in the desert with David. And they remind us that this is a real world after all. And that if we are to be genuinely satisfied with God's love, it must not be in some never-never land, But right here, in the midst of the world's disappointments, frustrations, and dangers, the king shall rejoice in God. That's what David says. Complete hope in God. He is in the wilderness, probably hiding in a cave, writing in his journal, Psalm 63. Absalom is sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. There's plans to attack and kill David. And he says, the king shall rejoice. Complete hope in God. He has no plan. He has no strength. He's outnumbered. Complete hope in God, in God's promises. The king shall rejoice in God. King David, he's great. I mean, he's very heroic. It's right for us to imitate him and celebrate this great example in Psalm 63. And I don't just say this because I kind of say it at the end of every sermon, but King Jesus is so much greater than King David. I mean, 1,000 years later, King Jesus comes, an ancestor of David. And I think the big thing that we have to realize is that as a passionate disciple, we pursue God weekly and we pursue God daily, but we do it because God has first pursued us in sending Christ to seek and save that which is lost, and that's us. And it is because the Father draws us that we pursue Christ. We never sought him first. God sought us first. And we see in Christ, I mean, we thought David was great, but Jesus rose early every morning and went, where did it go? Where did it say in Mark 1 that he went to pray? The wilderness. And so we have this life of Christ that he lived, this life of faithfulness to pursuing God. And it's that life, and it's the righteousness of that life that's applied to us when we trust Christ. Because none of us have lived that life, nor will we. But Jesus also, he doesn't just live that life that we can be in awe of. He offers that life to us. He dies on the cross in our place. In fact, let me show you this. It's amazing. In the darkest hour of Jesus' life, he echoes Psalm 63. He says, my God, my God. Do you remember that? Oh Lord, you are my God. Why have you forsaken me? Oh God, you are my God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27. And so Jesus, he embodies this wilderness that we experience in our life, and he takes it upon himself, and he dies a death on the cross in our place. And he defeats death. He is risen from the grave after 3 days. He conquers sin. He conquers death. These great enemies that pursue us, he conquers them. And it's because he conquers them that we can say, verse 11, it's because he conquers them that David can say, verse 11. And it's because Jesus is risen that we can always say, verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exalt. And swearing by him, I mean, that is one and the same of all who trust in him, all who are loyal to him. All who have put their faith in Christ shall exalt. Let's close in prayer and the band come back and lead us one more song. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word and for this great encouragement from Psalm 63, Lord. May we pursue you. God, eliminate all the clutter. Lord, forgive us for how we have neglected to pursue you. We've made it complicated. We've made it second or third place. And we have ripped ourselves off. God, we don't want your stuff. We don't want you to change our circumstances. We want you. Those other things would be nice. But most of all, and first of all, we want you. We want to know you. Our soul thirsts for you. We want to earnestly seek you early. We want to rise to get to know you. So give us strength in that, Lord. Renew us in that. Lord, we all need it. We pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen.